Today, we will be reading from Psalms 99, which is page 520 in the Pew Bible. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered to them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Thank you, choir, and Jesse, thank you for reading. I know it surprises you all, but I am regularly amazed when I see a sign or an advertisement for a church which separates either their various gatherings or their church as praise and worship. There are all kinds of meanings to these words, but in actuality, all worship is indeed to involve praise of God and praise to God. There are all kinds of different meanings, as I said, about that idea of praise and worship. I remember talking about this with a colleague of mine, Dr. Danny Minot, several years ago. And there was a new big box church that was in early stages of beginning that touted its services as, and I quote, full of upbeat music and practical preaching, end of quote. Danny went to several of the early gatherings, and he said he finally understood what that meant, and I'm quoting him here, "It is immediately applicable and mind-numbingly simple." End of quote. The preacher says, "I can do this or that, God will bless me, and I don't have to think because the preacher says it." I tell folks all the time, just because I say it doesn't necessarily mean it's so. Just because any preacher says it doesn't necessarily mean it's so. Read and think for yourself. Others raise their hands and sway to the music or to the cadence of prayers in their praise worship, do they not? And still others lift praise to God in quiet reverence or soaring hymns. The psalmist and the various psalmists often recognize the importance of praising God, the praise of God which one lifts to God and which lifts up the worshiper. The psalmist also recognizes that that praise will uplift the worshiper primarily if the worshiper comes prepared himself or herself to hear a word from God, to find movement of God's Spirit within themselves, whether that is through amens or through the quiet and the silence, the still small voice. The psalmist found that the foundation of uplifting praise was not in the words, it wasn't in the cadence of the music, it was in the heart. The heart of a worshiper that contemplates the holiness of God in reverence and then offers rejoicing to God through song, through prayer, perhaps even through a smile upon one's face. The psalm under consideration today is one of the psalms in that large collection called a Psalm of Enthronement, recognizing God as sitting on His throne over the entire universe, not just over the Jewish people. It begins, "The Lord reigns." That is an acknowledgement not only of who God is, but that it is God to whom we owe our very lives. The psalmist continues with that understanding of God as a holy and mighty King, worthy of contemplation and worthy of praise. In the Interpreter's Bible commentary, there are three sections on each page. There's a section that has the Scripture, then there's a section called exegesis, where people have done study and research and they write about what the text really means, what it meant back then. And then at the bottom there's exposition, which is, I guess, Bible study and preaching kind of stuff. And in that center section concerning this psalm, the author writes, and I quote, "First, the Lord's influence is universal in the sense that He is exalted over all the peoples." That's not a misprint. That's not poor grammar. It's a recognition by the psalmist that God is not just God over one group, but over all the nations. And in fact, within the Hebrew text, the use of the peoples, oftentimes, within the Psalms in particular, is speaking of Gentile nations. And of course, a Gentile nation is any nation that's not Jewish. So it's a recognition that God's influence is universal in the sense that He is exalted over all the peoples. Secondly, the psalmist speaks of the holy King of the world, that is God, as a lover of justice. Third, the psalmist is aware of God's consistency as He deals with all of the peoples. End of quote. Here in this psalm and in others, we find what I think helps us to understand how we are to relate to God and how we are to lift praise to God, not just with our voices, not just in the silence of quiet prayers, but in the manners in which we live. For you see, the psalmist says God is Lord over the entire cosmos, not just the earth, but all of the universe and all of the life within it. Let the peoples tremble and the earth quake. The Creator of the very universe, the Creator of our world, is such a God that reverence for Him comes even from seeing His presence throughout the world. I don't know about any of you, but a lot of folks go and hide when the thunderstorms come. I like to go to a nearby window. I have ceased going out on the porch to watch them. Somebody told me that might be too dangerous because lightning can strike you. If you can hear the thunder, lightning can strike you. And it's just a shade quicker than I am. It travels at 186,000 miles per second. So, but I love watching thunderstorms. I especially like watching them at the beach. I enjoy watching them in the mountains, although one time I was hiking with I was in high school and a bunch of us went up in the mountains and we were hiking in the fog and you could feel the electricity, and when the thunder started rumbling nearby, we decided that discretion was the better part of valor and we probably needed to get out of the fog, because you see the fog was actually the clouds where the lightning was. So we did get out of there. But I love watching those, and quite frankly, a thunderstorm like that is a grand reminder, I think, of God's presence within the world and the power that God has created even around us. By looking at that created order with a proper sense of reverence for God, a proper sense of awe for God's power, and for all of the intricacies found within it, praise and worship of the Creator should be natural results. Just think. Every one of us began as just a few cells. And look at how intricate we are. What we have grown into being. And it is God who has created that. In fact, God's name is not to be taken lightly as we recognize holy is He. Three times in this psalm is the holiness of God mentioned. Two times with that phrase, holy is He. And then the psalm ends declaring the Lord God is holy. God is also Lord over human life, rich, poor, regardless of color or creed or nationality. The text says He is a mighty king, which literally is a king in might. In strength, there is no other. And a lover of justice. Now, oftentimes when we think about justice and judgment, we feel like we should be afraid of God, right? I got fearful of parental justice when I had to go cut my own switch. Or even more so when somebody stood over me because the switch I cut wasn't one that was really going to do the job. Right? We fear judgment. We fear justice oftentimes. And yet, while those who continue in flagrant sins do have something about which to be afraid, the fact that the psalmist links these words with the establishment of equity and righteousness indicates a reverence for human life. We are to treat each other justly and fairly, just as God treats us with fairness and justly. Our attitude should be that of reverence and recognition that we are all flawed human beings. And yet God loves us and gives us the opportunity to share that same care and justice with each other. One way that we lift praise to God is through that reverence for life, regardless of color or tradition, as we treat persons with equity, that is, equality, as we treat them with a proper sense of righteousness because of our relationship with God. Those who will be going to Macon this week are very likely to encounter folks who are very different. Encounter folks who live in different circumstances. And yet we are not to approach them as, oh, we're doing this for them so that they can be better. For we all could be better. Rather, with a sense of fairness, a sense of identification and equality. For we too are flawed individuals, and we too are in need of help, even from those whom we seek to help. Our uplifted praise additionally involves a recognition of God as different from us, other. God is above the earth, and God is above us and different. The Lord is enthroned upon the cherubim. That is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant provided in Jerusalem, in the temple, provided the seat upon which God would sit in judgment when His presence was there. But verse 5 also is a call to look toward the heavens and see the mystery of God's creation and God's care for us all. The one who spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1 is also the one who is involved in your life and my life and the lives of those around us. The lives of those whom He loves and with whom God wishes to have a relationship. We see this in references here to Moses and Aaron and Samuel, all of whom were flawed, and yet each of whom was used by God to help lead the people and share God's grace. Another important item to note about this psalm of uplifting praise to God is that while God watched over His creation, God has always responded to the cries of those who truly seek Him. But there is the key. We must recognize who we are and truly seek Him. not simply sit back believing in our hearts that God cares and then relax waiting on God to pour out the blessings from heaven. Rather, we are to seek Him and to offer Him uplifting praise, as the psalmist says, and I quote, in keeping His testimonies and the statutes that He gave. Of course, in order to do that, we have to have open hearts and open minds to study, to reflect, to meditate, and then to actually take within our very being those commandments and statutes. But before we get all mushy and think of God as a big cosmic teddy bear, the psalmist reminds us that while God forgives when we are truly penitent, God also avenges wrongdoing. God avenges sins. Alton McEachern, New Testament theologian, writes, "Although the Puritans made too much of God's punishment of evil, modern interpreters have come down on the side of divine love almost to the neglect of speaking of God's judgment. The psalmist struck a wise balance between these two activities of the Lord. God strikes fear in those who do not believe, but calls forth joy in those who place true trust in Him. Those who obey the law have nothing to fear from God." End of quote. We who claim to be Christian have an amazing opportunity through the Christ who said, "He who sees me has seen the Father." When we listen to Jesus' words, and then when we take them to heart in such a way that our lives are truly changed, we worship and we offer uplifting praise to God in many ways, in many different areas of life. Through singing, through praying, through studying, meditating, and through living out a sense of respect. Respect for God, shown in the way that we properly treat the earth and treat each other. While this sounds, to quote Danny Minot, immediately applicable and mind-numbingly simple, end of quote, true uplifting praise of the Lord, a Lord who reigns and rules over all the earth, is found in following in the image of the One who came to set the captives free, to restore sight to those who are blind, and who came to give His life for the redemption of the world, even for me. And guess what? For you too. So may we be found faithful in uplifting praise with open minds and hearts, following that One who said, "He who sees me has seen the Father," and who sent His disciples out to set the captives free, to restore sight to the blind, to live out love and grace, and to announce the good news of the kingdom of God, present here on earth in and through us. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do come to You offering praise. Praise for Your great handiwork around us in which we live. Praise for allowing us the opportunity to find redemption through Jesus the Christ. Help us to also offer that praise, lifting it up before You and to You as we reach out and lift up each other, as we live lives that are truly penitent and in tune with You, that we might be able to help this world become an even better place in which to live, not because we are so great, but because of the greatness of You guiding us. We offer these prayers to You in the name of Jesus, our Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, or hymn of decision, is hymn number 147, How Great Thou Art, a recognition of God's greatness and the things that God has done for us, but also a call to respond to the greatness of God, to the many ways that God reaches out to us and through us. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. Hymn number 147, How Great Thou Art.